Morning. If you'd like to follow along with the first scripture reading this morning, it's on page 188 of the New Testament, from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ and Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ and on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the heaven of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. And as you may notice, we're reading right through the Gospel of Luke. Today's lesson comes on page 67 in the New Testament in your pew Bible, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So hear these words. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, who, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I get back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, my guess is that each of us here this morning has an understanding of what a neighbor is. And it's likely that our individual understanding may well be very different from what Jesus envisioned when he used that word. But you know, for that matter, I'm not entirely certain what word Jesus would have used to describe a neighbor. I don't speak Aramaic, as Jesus did, nor do I speak Greek, as the New Testament writers did. But be that as it may, I would ask you to think about what a neighbor is to you. For many of us, a neighbor is someone who lives close to us, maybe next door in the house adjacent to ours, or perhaps just down the hall from your condo or apartment. In a somewhat circular explanation, a neighbor is someone who lives in your neighborhood. My first understanding of a neighbor came when I was a little boy growing up in Upper Arlington, Ohio, just outside of Columbus. We lived down the block from Woody Hayes, the famous Ohio State University football coach, but nobody in my family ever considered Woody Hayes to be our neighbor. Immediately next to our house to the north, there lived an old woman and her two adult daughters, all of whom were much older than my parents, so that made them positively ancient to my little boy eyes. What I remember about this old woman was the fact that she had been a little girl when the Wright brothers had made their historic first flight on December 17, 1903, and she remembered that flight. And then she had lived to watch and marvel at the first steps by a human being upon the surface of the moon, July 21st of 1969. That seemed like an amazing thing for a neighbor to be able to do. On the south side of our house, there lived a family that was comprised of a father and a mother and two young girls. As a boy, I had absolutely no interest in the little girls next door, but I do remember that I was fascinated by the father of that family. Now, I don't even remember the family's name, but Mr. Neighbor hired me to help him with some of his yard work. Now, the thing that I remember best was that Mr. Neighbor paid me a very good hourly wage, and that he even paid me for the time we were taking a break and eating his cookies and drinking his soda. Such a deal. But looking back, I think that Mr. Neighbor really wished for a son of his own, given that he had two daughters, and so by being nice to me, he could do that male bonding thing. Well, I would guess that we all have memories of our neighbors from our own childhoods and what it was like in our neighborhood. And there are some intriguing observations one can make about neighbors in our modern society. It's interesting to note that when I think back, I have absolutely no recollection of the names of even our closest neighbors. For most of us, we don't generally choose our neighbors. They just happen to be there when we move into our houses. Or else if we've lived in the same place for a while, the new people move into the neighborhood when someone else vacates the home next door. And depending upon how long we live in one place and how much effort we put into it, we may or may not even get to know our neighbors. I'm ashamed to admit that even after living in our current home for an entire year, I only know one of our neighbors by name. But I don't think that I am unique in that lack of knowledge of my neighbors, given the busyness of our lives and the transient nature of our modern society. But there often comes a time in the life of any neighborhood when the connections that bind people living together become more apparent and more important. I can remember many times when we lived in Virginia, and certainly in our neighborhood now in Aurora, when we all pulled together after a big snowstorm to help each other dig out our driveways and dig out our vehicles. I also think about the stories that are coming out of Holly, Colorado, after that killer tornado devastated the town in March of this year. The United Methodist Church in Holly took a hit from that storm. The pastor's house was severely damaged, and that weekend, both the district superintendent, Brenda Lear, and our bishop, Warner Brown, arrived on scene to assess the damage and to worship with the people of that town. Think about how people responded to the hurricane in New Orleans. Folks from all over the country coming together to help out the people in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. Think about UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, that had such a positive and supportive role in the recovery of that disaster. In fact, they're even there still now, the UMCOR folks. But closer to home, when I think about neighbors, I'm often reminded that not only do people have neighbors and neighborhoods, but in fact, churches have neighbors and neighborhoods too. And we here at Burns Church are a part of a web of relationships, neighbor to neighbor. This point was brought home quite graphically this week when I picked up the newspaper on Tuesday, July 10th. There on the front cover of the Rocky Mountain News was a huge picture of a police officer inside a house and the banner headline, "Aurora's Del Mar Turns Deadly. Once quiet neighborhood, now among the most dangerous." Did you see that newspaper? Did you read the article inside? Well, if you read the article, you quickly find out that Aurora Police District 1 takes in the western edge of the city of Aurora from Cherry Creek Reservoir to the south, almost up to I-70 on the north, from 225 on the east over to Lowry and Yosemite Streets to the west. Well, as it turns out, the upper third of this police district is called Sector A, and Burns Church is almost smack dab in the middle of this sector. Well, let me read you a few lines from this article from the Rocky Mountain News. "Despite a citywide decrease in crime, this northwest part of Aurora, called Sector A by police, has seen little relief from violence. In 2005 and 2006, violent crime rose there by 18%. Last year, there were 690 incidents of murders, sex assaults, robberies, and aggravated assault, representing 37% of all violent crimes in the city of Aurora. In fact, in the past 6 months, there have been 5 homicides in the sector." My brothers and sisters, this is our neighborhood. According to the article, we have 52,000 neighbors living with us here in Sector A. As a Church of Jesus Christ, as caring United Methodist people, there must be something we can do. As you consider this sobering reality, think about that difficult neighborhood in Jesus' time, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then think about that one Samaritan who stopped to help that poor soul who had been robbed and stripped and beaten and left for dead along that dangerous road. But allow me this morning to pose a different take on this parable, that story that Jesus told to the lawyer who was trying to test him. Let us suppose that you were out walking along Colfax Avenue one evening, and you happened to come upon a person who was lying in the gutter, a poor soul who had been robbed and stripped and beaten and left for dead along that dangerous road. What would you do? Are you the priest in this story? Are you the Levite who went the other side of the road? Or are you the Samaritan? Honestly, in reality, in this neighborhood along Colfax Avenue, in your heart of hearts, what would you do in that situation? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But I also want you to think about another angle on this parable. Let us suppose that in this same situation on Colfax Avenue, you are that person lying in the gutter, a poor soul who had been robbed and stripped and beaten and left for dead along that dangerous road. Who do you want to come along and find you? The priest? The Levite? Or the Samaritan? Honestly, in reality, in our neighborhood, along Colfax Avenue, in your heart of hearts, what do you think would happen to you in that situation? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The parable of the Good Samaritan is surely a well-known and often told biblical story, but it is so much more than simply a story. It is a graphic reminder of God's call on our lives. Christians are called to action. Christians are called to make the first move when it comes to seeking out our neighbors. Christians are called to have an unusually open attitude toward reaching out and helping out all those with whom they come into contact. The lawyer in this story asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Perhaps it would have been simpler to ask, "Who is not my neighbor?" Because surely to this question, Jesus will answer, "There is no person who is not your neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Let us pray. Help us, O gracious God, to remember that we are always better together as neighbors than we are alone as individuals. Move us to action, dear Lord, with the realization that you are always here with us. Together, we can make a difference in our neighborhood and in our world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.